Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. Our goal is to help Christians understand the truth of Romans 15:14, that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm one of your hosts, Curtis Solomon.
And I'm Lakin Liu, your other host. Be sure to check out other resources from the BCC at biblicalcc.org.
This episode is brought to you in part by the new MDiv from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. The strongest MDiv just got stronger. Southern Seminary introduced a new Master of Divinity degree in order to train, educate, and prepare students for a lifetime of faithfulness with even greater effectiveness. The benefits to students are greater personalization, increased specialization, and the opportunity to earn more credentials in an efficient amount of time. MDiv students who attend classes on Southern's campus pay for only their first 9 hours each semester and take one or two additional courses for free. That reduces the cost of the Southern Seminary MDiv by thousands of dollars. Discover how you can benefit from the new Southern MDiv that is simplified, personalized, and incentivized at sbts.edu/newmdiv. Thank you for joining us for this episode of 1514. I am so thankful to have you as part of our audience. This episode launches two things. First is our spring giving campaign, which we are calling Build 133, where we are encouraging you to become a partner and join a network. We want you to become a partner of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, and then we want you to join a network, what we are calling 133 Networks. These are gatherings of biblical counselors who are geographically co-located, or if there's nobody in your area, you can join one of our virtual 133 networks. What you'll hear today is not an interview that I'm doing with somebody, but actually a talk that I gave at the first ever meeting of the Louisville branch of the Bluegrass Biblical Counseling Coalition. The Bluegrass BCC is a 133 network that's been in existence for a number of years over in Lexington, and we're just expanding that group so that we can continue to grow our efforts of building unity through relationship. And that's what I want you to hear today. We got the name 133 Networks from Psalm 133, which begins, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And I'm going to be expositing that passage and talking about how that applies to us as biblical counselors and encourages us to meet together, to encourage one another, to equip one another, and then to engage in the work of biblical counseling that God has called us to. I pray that you are edified by what you hear. Look forward to the other episodes in these series where I'll be interviewing leaders of different 133 networks around the country. And if you are not part of one, I pray that you join one. And if there's not one in your area, please contact us and talk to us about how to begin a 133 network near you.
Psalm 133 is three short verses. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." The first thing that I want you to see from this short psalm is that unity is a rich blessing. Unity is a rich blessing. David uses two parallel images to describe the blessing of God's gift of unity to his people. The oil that was used to consecrate the high priest, Aaron, and to consecrate the high priest each year before they went into the Holy of Holies, this rich oil that's described for us in the book of Exodus. It's olive oil mixed with four of the finest and richest spices that they had at the time, and it was a fragrant aroma. And you see that the oil is poured over Aaron's head, but it's describing this dripping down and dripping down and dripping down. It drips down from his head onto his beard, onto the collar of his robe, and some translations describe it as being just oozing down the entirety of his robe. Some commentators point to the fact that it would have gone over the breastplate that he wore that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's a sign of God's blessing coming down from above, but down to all of his people. And then the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon or Mount Hermon, depending on how you want to say it, wherever you're from in the country might change that, is the highest peak in the region of Israel. And it's the primary water supply for the Jordan that feeds the entire Israel nation of Israel. And this imagery of pouring down and pouring down and pouring down, it shows an abundance and the dualism of the poetry of having the two examples just heightens the fact that this is a blessing upon a blessing upon a blessing. You see as well this repeated descending, descending, descending. And in the Hebrew, it's the same word three times. And sometimes we miss that in our English translation. But it's this. It points us to the next point, which is the source of this blessing is the Lord. Unity is a rich blessing from the Lord. True unity can only come from the Lord. As we have all experienced, honestly, it's encouraging for me to read the Corinthian letters because I realize this disunity thing that we've all been living through and experiencing very acutely the last few years, even within churches and within the larger church, is nothing new. It's been with us from the beginning. Disunity is probably more often the experience that we have as human beings because of our sin nature, because of our selfishness, because of these things. We fight and we divide and we separate. You've experienced it. I know you've experienced it because you can't have lived in this country for as long as we've all been here and not seen it or felt it. We've seen churches like Corinth who divide over which teacher is the best teacher. That sounds kind of familiar. We've seen churches divide over the color of a carpet being put in, or the mural on the nursery wall, whether or not Adam and Eve had belly buttons, right? But we've seen factions and divisions over much more significant things as well. And even, unfortunately, within biblical counseling, we've seen infighting and division that erupts. Part of the reason the BCC was created was to overcome the infighting that has happened in the biblical counseling movement. I mean, honestly, like I walk around the campus with theologians and church history people and all these things, and sometimes I get the question, like, how come the peacemakers in the movement can't make peace among themselves? And it's one of the things that, unfortunately, is a big turnoff to many Christians to the biblical counseling movement. They think, well, maybe I like what you say, and I like the idea that we can use the Word of God to help people, but your guys' attitude stinks. Or your inability to get along with each other is just off-putting, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. Disunity is something that man gives, but unity comes from God. On the flip side, if you've ever been a part of a church where there is unity, I was really encouraged to see Mike and Kristen here this morning. I didn't know they were coming, but Mike was an elder at the church in California where I was an associate pastor. And we regularly commented on the fact that we had tremendous unity among the leadership of that church. And we regularly prayed and thanked God for that unity because we knew it was not common. We did something similar to this with the pastors. They call them, we were part of the Evangelical Free Church of America, and we had pastor cluster meetings. And you just go and you meet with pastors and you hear stories of disunity, discord, infighting, backstabbing, other things like that, even among the leadership in churches. And we just knew what we had was not our work. It was not our doing. It was a blessing from the Lord. One of the sub-points, if you're taking notes from this, is the point being that rich unity is a blessing from the Lord, is that rich unity is a blessing from the Lord that refreshes His people. Right? I mean, how dry and bitter and cracked did you feel over the last few years or in a time where you've been in a church where disunity has reigned? One commentator puts it this way: unity is also refreshing. Discord tires, but unity reinvigorates. This image of the dew of Hermon coming down is an image of the refreshing of the land. Not only was it the supply of the Jordan River that flowed down the entirety of the nation of Israel, but there was this thick, thick fog that would gather around the mountain and come down. And if you've ever lived in a region of the country where plants, where we lived on the central coast of California, many of the coastal towns didn't see much actual rainfall, but they got fog fall. The fog was so thick it would collect on the plants and it would water the ground itself. And the fog around Mount Hermon is a similar thing. It's refreshing to the land. If you've been in a church or been in a home where there is unity, you've known those are seasons of plenty. Those are seasons of joy and abundance and greatness. And just like the nation of Israel, being regularly reminded of their dependence upon God through the need for rain, the need for God to hold off foreign invaders. That land is designed to highlight God's people's need and dependence upon Him. Those rich blessing seasons of unity are refreshing to your soul. You don't have to go to church wondering, am I going to see so-and-so who's like really upset at me and been saying mean, nasty things online and have this grating going on in your heart. But you can go and just know, I get to see people I love and who I know love me, and we get to worship God together, and it just refreshes the soul. Unity, another sub-point there, would be unity is a rich blessing from the Lord that leads to good works. It leads to good works. One commentator put it this way: the moisture of Mount Hermon also ensured productivity. It flowed down to the plains to water the crops. And unity is productive in the church as well. A divided church is always a distracted church. The dissension becomes the focal point. But unity allows the church to focus on its high task and glorious privilege of preaching the gospel. There's a lot of, obviously, conversation here and in commentaries about how this affects individual churches, right? But we also see that happen at the church at large. When we come together, and this is what we've experienced with the Biblical Counseling Coalition, many of those books and those three books that I gave away, they are fruit of unity. They are fruit of Baptists working with Presbyterians, working with Anglicans, working with different people from different biblical counseling organizations, different schools that don't see each other as competitors but co-laborers in the task of taking the Word of God to hurting people. Unity produces good fruit when we're not distracted by the things that divide us and we're focused on the things that unite us. We're able to accomplish far, far more. When we agree on our mission, we can focus on that mission. We're able to focus our energy, attention, and resources on the mission that God has set for us. And then we serve as a light for the gospel, right? What did Jesus say? People, how will people know we are His disciples? By our love for one another. Doctrine is important. I think it's good to cross all our theological T's and dot all our theological I's, but if we have truth without love, we are noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. We are nothing. We need to demonstrate to the watching world love for one another. Another thing, that unity and love among groups is different from the world. Right, we've seen, if you've looked at the studies, at what social media does to people and what social media does to societies and what things get attention, we realize the stuff that gets the most attention online is the stuff that stirs up dissension and infighting and bitterness. Right, what gets shared more often? It's the nasty words, not the kind words. That's, again, the nature of the human heart not given over to Christ. So the church, Christians who are given over to Christ, should exemplify a love for one another and a unity that looks so different from the world. And it's not just pointing them to look at how great we are. It points them to Christ. It points them to the Trinity, the fact that there is union between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus prayed in John 17 for us to be one with Him as you, Father, are one with me and I with you. And it's attractive. Unity is attractive. People should look at the church at large and see them getting along with one another and be drawn to the church, drawn to Christ. The third point I want you to see from this is unity is a rich blessing from the Lord that we co-labor in building. Unity is a rich blessing from the Lord that we co-labor in building. David knew the hard work of fighting to unify a people. This is a psalm that was written by a king who was the second king who is still trying to get this nation in order. He recognizes the success of the efforts can only come through the blessing and gift of God, but he also recognized it did not take away from the responsibility and the hard work of that he had to do. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is a great passage that describes the unity that we are supposed to pursue as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul goes on in the rest of that chapter to talk about how the church is supposed to manifest this unity and to work at it. And he talks about everybody being given different gifts and being able to use the exercise of those gifts for the building up of the body of Christ through truth and love. Truth and love is one of those phrases that we hear hopefully a lot at the church, but definitely in biblical counseling we use that all the time, right? David Pallison one time, he wrote that almost all biblical counseling could be done just from the book of Ephesians because it's so rich in theology and practice. And it talks about all kinds of relationships and all kinds of sin struggles and all kinds of suffering that people encounter. And at the center of that, in chapter 4, this pivot between the theology and the practical application is this call for the church to pursue unity. But it takes effort. It takes work. One commentator put it this way, concord, which is the word he uses for unity, it's not just a car or an airplane, should not merely be praised with the lips and desired with the heart, but it must also be striven after in life and be exhibited in action. The church of the Lord is a place where the blessing from above, divinely ordained, is won by prayer and imparted, received, and spread abroad in fraternal communion. The blessing of fraternal concord grows only on the soil of God's kingdom in this divided world. Part of that work, a subpoint of it, comes through our co-laboring, is unity is built through humility. All unity comes down from above as a blessing of God and produces further blessings. In the world, self-seeking and hatred prevail, but in Zion, among God's children, true unity reigns. All party and sectarian discord are carnal. Philippians chapter 2 is one of my favorite passages in the scriptures, and one I love to preach on all the time. For, you know, everybody loves the passage about Jesus' humility, right? And it's important that we highlight that characteristic. And that characteristic of Christ is probably the thing that should be promoted most in the hearts of Christians who follow after him, that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. But Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he says just a few chapters before that he's writing as a prisoner who's being loved by this church, right? Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippians. They've sent aid, they've sent people, they've sent stuff to care for and minister to Paul, and he sends back this letter, and he says, thank you for all the stuff, thank you for sending that guy. He got sick, he almost died, but he's okay, don't worry, keep praying. And he said, if you really want to minister to my soul as your church planting pastor missionary guy who's now in prison, what you need to do is you need to have unity. Be of one mind. And the way that you do that is by considering others as more important than yourselves. Putting on the humility of Christ. Unity comes through humility. When we are able to look at other people and say, your needs are more important than mine. I am going to treat you as though you are better than me. I'm willing to lay down not just my preferences, but my person, like my Savior Jesus laid down his life for all of us. Unity also comes through togetherness. This psalm is a pilgrim psalm. It's one of the psalms of ascent that would have been sung on the high holy days as the high priest and others were leading a procession up the Temple Mount. They would stop at these large, if you ever get the chance to go to Israel, do it. And when you visit Jerusalem, you'll actually get to see and walk on steps that Jesus would have walked on, which is just mind-blowing. One day we'll get to be with him again, a new heaven, new earth. But until there, it's like one of the closest physical ways we get to be with him. But there would be these short steps and then these long steps. And each of the long steps, they would stop and sing one of these psalms of ascent. And it was a picture, and David wrote this psalm, and it was used as one of these psalms of ascent because it was used to highlight the fact that this is the nation coming together, the people of God. We're supposed to send all 12 tribes. We're supposed to send their men and hopefully as many people as could come together to these high holy days, and they would sing these songs together. And they sang this song saying how blessed it is when brothers join together in unity, and they would be able to look around and they would see Judahites and Benjaminites or whatever, all the different 12 tribes. And if you think about the history of the people of Israel, there was not always unity among those tribes. There's a lot of infighting. There were even, those stinking Galileans, you can tell them by their stupid accents, right? What, could anything good come from Nazareth? And of course, the division of the Judah and Benjamin from the 12 northern tribes that was a plague on the nation of Israel, the people of God, for many years. So they would come together and they would sing this song and be able to visually look around, seeing the high priest having the oil dripping down his robes, and sing this song and acknowledge we are all together. And physically coming together was a way of demonstrating that unity. They would have traveled from across the land together to worship, the unity of the tribes, the different regions and the nations coming together. I don't think there's any greater facilitator of unity than spending time together. That's one of the reasons we're told in Hebrews 10, right? Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. And I think it's great when, obviously, the local church gathers together, but it's also important for us to have gathering and input and together time between brothers and sisters of different local bodies, because it highlights the fact that we are one. Not just at Clifton, not just at Hurstbourne, not just at Hunsinger, not just at Buck Run, but in Christ. One of the things that I've loved learning and hearing about in the BCC is this heart to have togetherness. And Randy Patton, one of the members of our board of directors and longest serving executive director of ACBC, which used to be NANC when he was running it, he always said one of the things he loves about the BCC is it makes us talk to each other instead of about each other. Mm-hmm. And we do that because we get to actually know each other rather than just hearing about one another. And so that is the kind of thing, and we've seen when people actually get together and talk, they are reminded of the fact that they have far more in common than they have different. And the things that we have in common are the most important things. That we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father above all. And it allows us to pursue unity. And we realize that actually, even on those things that we disagree on, we're probably closer together than we thought we were. Sometimes we're just using different words or saying different things in different ways. But that doesn't happen unless people are gathering together. So my prayer is that this time and this gathering would be one that encourages your heart. You're going to get to share your burdens with each other. Sometimes we know you don't have to live through the exact same thing that somebody else has lived through in order to offer comfort, right? 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that. But we also know sometimes it helps when somebody else gets us, when they understand. And when you've been meeting with young people who are struggling with pornography, or a family whose child just came out as transgender, or somebody who is struggling with suicidal thinking, those burdens do weigh on your soul. And it's encouraging to be able to share with somebody else who understands those burdens and who can offer help, who can offer prayer, who can offer encouragement, or maybe just a listening ear, or just somebody to weep with you as you weep over those you're counseling with. I want you to be encouraged, but I also want you to be equipped to go out and to continue doing that work. You're going to get information from each other and share case studies and share new books and go off and get better at the task and the gifting that God has called you to do. And you're also going to be engaged to go out and keep doing it. Have anybody, I mean, I've been there where I thought, I just want to throw in the towel. I'm done with this stuff. It is burdensome. It is heavy. It is hard. I always tell my students in biblical counseling classes, I try to get them to drop out, because I said, if you think that this ministry is all about seeing everybody you come to skip out of your office completely changed and happy to be there, you're in the wrong ministry. Because there will be people who reject the counsel of God, who bash you, who talk bad about you, who don't look at the clear instruction of God's word and steer away from the catastrophe that they're driving for, and you're going to watch them drive off the cliff. And it can get burdensome. It can get heavy. It can get dark. And we don't do it for those good feelings. Of course, it is awesome when we do get to see lives transformed. But I've done enough interviews with biblical counselors to know the ones that the failures, quote unquote, in our ministry stick with us far more than the successes. So through the encouragement and the equipping that you experience here and in your local church, I want you to be engaged to continue on in the ministry. And through all of that, I pray that the watching world would see the church, not just individual local churches, but the church at large, unified around the gospel and around Jesus Christ and the hope that it gives us for eternal life, but also for a better life here and now. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would study it, be transformed by it, and be made into the image of your Son, who is the Word made flesh. In his name we pray.
Thanks for listening. Make sure to follow us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook.
And special thanks to our team who helped make this podcast possible. My assistant, Rebecca Mullins, helps coordinate these interviews, and our podcast engineer, Caleb Lau, does a great job editing and putting everything together. We look forward to you joining us next time.